Hallelujah. You know, this morning before we came to church, our little son, little Noah, he's three, he was saying, you know, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to creche. I want to watch the Croods. And I was in a different room, but I heard our little Faith say to him, and she's six. She said, Noah, you know, you should go to church because what God wants you to do, you're better off doing what God wants than what the devil wants. So, well done for doing what God wants you to do and coming here tonight instead of the devil. Give yourself a big round of applause because you deserve it. You know, a few months ago, I for some reason, I don't know why, it was just one of those weird man moments, I think. I was looking in our drawer at home and in the process of looking for something, I had this thought out of nowhere. Oh, we've got this knife that's blunt. I'll get rid of that blunt knife. So I pulled this knife out the drawer, and I pulled it out, and then I thought, oh, now what should I do? How do you get rid of a knife? How do you dispose of a knife? Do you throw it in the bin? Where do you put it? That was the first problem. The second problem was, what if I put my bin in a knife, and someone gets hold of it and uses it? Then all of a sudden, that's not good. The third thing is, what if someone gets hold of it, uses it, and then the police do the fingertips, and then it comes back as me? I've been to prison for something like that before. So all of a sudden I thought, oh no, I can't put this knife in the bin. I need to break it first. So I put this knife against the wall, and I tried breaking it with my foot. It didn't work. So I thought, all right, okay, well, I'll just bend it. And I put all my weight on this knife. I mean, you know what's going to happen, don't you? I put all my weight, and all of a sudden I heard this, ding. It snapped. My hand went down. I felt this pain on my thumb, on my finger. You still see the scar without the slides. But, and all of a sudden, there's just blood dripping on the floor. I mean, I thought I'd lost my finger. I was like, I didn't want to look. You know, you don't look. I was like holding it. Oh, I went white. I walked in the kitchen. I said, I've cut my finger. I was woozy. I've never been woozy before. And I honestly looked at it. I was like, I thought I was going to be sick. And a couple of times I thought, I'm going to faint. And I was sat there with my wife and my kids, and I felt like an absolute coward. But I wrapped it up, bandaged it up, and I thought, I'll take the pain, you know, it'll heal itself. And then I went to the doctors after a while because I just couldn't take it anymore. I thought, I'm going to collapse in a minute. So I went to the hospital, I waited in the A&E, and eventually get into this room to see this man, this nurse guy. You know, this is a man who's a nurse, and he looked at me as if I was a wuss. But I said, oh, I've cut my finger. I think it's to the bone, I said. I was like, I don't want to look. It's really bad. And he looked at it, and he went, oh, it's now that. I was like, what? And then I just felt really stupid, you know. I was like, oh. But then I went to look at it again. I was like, oh, nah. I nearly fainted again. But you know what? We bleed blood, don't we? And you know, Jesus bled blood too. When Jesus was alive a couple of thousand years ago, he went around doing good and healing people and delivering people and all this kind of stuff. But eventually, the time of his ministry came to an end. He was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was taken, not by force, but by his own will, to appear before different types of people, the people who had the power in that town at the time. First, it was the Jewish religious leaders who were accusing him of being, you know, anti-God, a blasphemer, saying things, saying he was trying to stir up people against God and against Judaism and all this stuff. And then they took him to appear before the Roman governors and the king of that place. And all of them coming at him with accusations and judgments and lies and all of this stuff, beating him and doing all kinds of horrible things to him. And all the time, Jesus just stood as he was. Eventually came to the place where he was stood before a crowd on the morning. And the Roman governor basically said, look, who do you want me to set free to you today? Barabbas, this murderer and all of that, or Jesus, the one they call the King of the Jews. And these religious people incited the crowd and they said, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. And so they led Jesus out. They whipped him, they scourged him, they beat him. And then they took him out to a hill and they nailed his hands to a cross. They nailed his feet to the wood. They put the crown of thorns on his head. And a few hours later, after this agonizing death, Jesus died. He gave up his life. He cried out, it is finished. And to make sure the job was done, the Bible tells us that the Roman soldiers came with a spear and stuck the spear in his side. And in that moment, when his skin broke open, blood and water gushed out. Tonight, what I want to talk to you about very quickly is the blood of Jesus and the power that that blood carries. You know, blood is absolutely amazing. The Bible tells us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood carries all our antibodies, all our good things, all the good stuff that our body needs. Blood carries away the bad stuff as well. But pretty much blood does a wonderful, wonderful job. It's a necessity for life. We all need it. And, you know, blood is good for all of us. But the truth is, there's also a problem with our blood. And the truth is that our blood's polluted. Our blood has been polluted since the fall of man, since the beginning of time, just after that. And this pollution has been carried down from generation to generation, from generation to generation, right down to me and you who are sat in this room today. We can't escape it. We're born with it. It was in our father's genes and it's in ours. This pollution brings death into our life, separation between us and God. This pollution's called sin. And whether you're A plus or A negative or 00 or rhesus negative, this sin makes all of our blood exactly the same. Every human being that's ever lived has the same blood. That is, except for Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is unique. It's different to every blood that's ever been. Jesus' blood doesn't belong to any blood group. Jesus' blood is different to all of ours for one very simple reason, and it's this. The reason is Jesus never had an earthly father like we do. And if you took the blood of Jesus and looked at it under a microscope, you'd see the connection between the blood of Jesus and the power and his father and the power of that blood. You know, Jesus' father was holy, he was loving, he was powerful, he was awesome. The father of Jesus was God. And when Jesus said to his friends, "My dad's bigger than your dad," he meant it. Because it was true. And he proved it. Everywhere Jesus went, when he stretched out his hand, demons fled, bodies were healed, and lives were changed forever. You know, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. But that power only works if you choose to take that blood and apply it to your life. One of the most famous evangelists alive today, one of the most successful evangelists that's ever been, bar Jesus and the Holy Spirit, is a man called Reinhard Bonnke. And he told us a story once when we were at a conference of his that he's been invited to a TV show. Now, usually he'd say no and not go. But this time he prayed and asked the Lord, and the Lord said, "Yeah, go." So he went to this TV show. He gets there and he sat on a settee. And on the other settee is this atheist, this guy who professes to be an atheist. And Reinhard tells a story as they sit in the darkness and you can see the lights on top of the cameras. As soon as a red light flickers on the camera and they're live, this young lad attacks him and he's straight at him. You know, and he says, "Preacher," I wish I was just doing this to myself. I'd do it in a German accent, but never mind. "Preacher, you know, you say there's power in the blood of Jesus." And Reinhard said, "Yeah, I do. Why do you ask that?" And he says, "Well, I think you're wrong." And Reinhard says, "Well, why? Why do you think that?" And he said, "Well, for 2,000 years or so, this blood of Jesus has been in the earth. And the earth isn't better. In fact, the earth is worse. And for that reason, I don't believe there's any power in the blood of Jesus. And I believe that anybody who thinks that is stupid." Reinhard says, "Hold on a minute. I want to answer you." And then Reinhard says, "Mister, there's also been soap in the earth for 2,000 years, but there's still people that are dirty." He said, "Let me tell you something about soap. It doesn't matter if you stand next to a bar of soap and you're dirty. Not even if you're very dirty, that soap won't make you clean. Even if you work in a soap factory, that won't automatically make you clean. But if you reach out and take that soap and use that soap and apply it to your body, then you will see what soap can do. And so it is with the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you'll reach out and you'll take the blood of Jesus and you'll ask Jesus to save you and repent of your sin, then the blood of Jesus Christ will wash you clean and you'll stand up on your feet and you'll raise your arms in the air, and you'll say with millions of others across this planet right now, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. The first thing I want to talk about the blood of Jesus is that the blood of Jesus has the power to heal. You know, when you're on the internet or when you're going down the street or whatever else you are these days, there's adverts all over. I mean, more now than there's ever been. You know, give blood, save life. Give blood, save life. And as I was doing this talk, I started wondering, what happens to the people that die? What about their blood? I mean, if I died right now, what would it do with my blood? It's an interesting question, isn't it? So I thought I'd have a look. What happens to people that die in a mortuary? What happens to their blood? The truth is nothing. You know, when a person dies, their blood begins to die too. It congeals and it clots. And those people that work in them places basically push all that blood out and wash it down the drain. That blood is good for nothing. Why don't they use a dead person's blood to bring healing? Because dead blood can't do anything at all for anybody. The only blood that can bring life is blood that is living. And tonight, in about 15 minutes, the blood of Jesus Christ can heal you of every single affliction and disease and disability and everything else you have. Because 3 days after he hung on that cross and they put that spear in his side and he died and was buried in a tomb, he rose again from the dead. The truth is Jesus isn't dead. He's alive, and that makes his blood alive, and that means there's power in that blood to heal you of every single disease. And in Jesus' name, that's going to happen tonight. You know, when I was in Spain a couple of months ago, me and Martin were there. We were praying. I was speaking to God in the morning, getting faith, learning about healing, learning what Jesus sees healing, the way Jesus sees stuff like this. And we went to a church, and a woman walked in that church, and the pastor got her up to the front. She was hobbling and weeping and crying in pain as she walked. I mean, she took ages to get her to the front. They sit her on a seat, and they ask Bobby, we went with, to go and pray with her to be healed. As I'm sat down, all of a sudden, I'm doing what I've learned to do that day. I'm seeing this woman running around the auditorium, you know, screaming and happy and jumping and dancing. She gets up after she's brain prayed for, and to me, it seemed like she was just hobbling away. And I said to our friend Bob, which isn't massive etiquette, but I just was so compelled off God, you know, brother, is she healed? And so he asked her, you know, are you healed? And by that time, I was already on my feet. And in my perfect Spanish, I grabbed this woman's hand, and I said to her, you know, she looked at me, and I said, you healed? You know. She went, care? No. I said, you healed? And then all of a sudden, I said to her, you dance? And when I did that, bang, she was on the floor. She was on the floor, weeping and screaming. She jumped up on her feet. She ran round and round and round this church. She ran straight to the legs of her husband, who was sat where Sandy is. She fell at his feet, and she was crying and weeping. The pain was gone. This horrific pain was gone. In a moment, she was screaming, Jesus, Jesus, gracias, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And tonight, you can be saying exactly the same thing as she did. The blood of Jesus has the power to heal. The second thing the blood of Jesus has the power to do is clean us. Jesus once met a leper. He was going from one town to another. This leper came and fell before him and said, Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out and looked at this man and said, I am willing. Be clean. You know, back then, this disease, leprosy, was like being labeled as having AIDS in the 90s. No one had come near you. It was a death sentence. You were just left to rot, hidden away. In fact, it was that feared that you were made to walk around with a bell. And whenever you walked and whenever you got near people, you'd have to ring a bell and shout, unclean, 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 so you could let people know. You know, the truth is we're a bit like that leper. We're kind of born perfect. No, not totally perfect, but almost. There's still that stuff in our blood. But a little baby's harmless, isn't it? But you know, we grow up and we get older. And things start going on. Things happen with us and in us and through us and all that stuff. And we become unclean in different parts of our life. In that uncleanness, what happens is we get near people, as people get near us, there's that bit in us that gets hidden. As people get close to us, a little bell starts going off in us, saying unclean, unclean, unclean. And as we get older and older and older, this uncleanness grows and grows and grows until it begins to separate us from other people and ultimately from God. You know, when I was 24 years old, I was in Home House prison down the road. I was chased by all kinds of stuff in my dreams. I was chased by all kinds of things in my living hours. I was a mess and a wreck. And my only thought process was I might as well get out of jail, take drugs and die, because I had no hope, definitely no satisfaction. I had nothing at all. And I remember sitting there at 24, thinking, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. What have I ever done to deserve this life? What did I do to deserve heroin addicts for parents? What chance did I have when my mum and dad separated and my dad abandoned me when I was a kid? What chance did I have when my mum went to jail when I was 9? And I went to live somewhere else. What chance did I have when my brother was a bully? When I was judged by teachers at the school I went to because of my family name? What chance did I have when the police wrote me off and wouldn't let me have a flat because of my family name? What chance did I ever have? Ever. And I blamed everything. All my scars, all my wounds, all my pain, all the catastrophes that had gone in my life, all the things that had destroyed me, all the stuff other people had done to me. But then as I started getting a bit closer to Jesus and doing this course and going through that process, I started realizing something, that the truth was I'd been bad. I'd done bad things. I started seeing my pride and my arrogance and my jealousy and my insecurities and my violence and my cheating and thieving and lying, deception, my selfishness, all the things about me, the fact I was so black and dark and dead inside that I just turned everything around me black and dark and dead too. And in that moment, I realized that not only did I need to be cleaned and healed and washed and made new, but I needed my conscience to be cleaned. I needed to be forgiven. I needed to be restored and made new too. You know, and I remember moments after I'd done a prayer, which I'm going to give all of you the chance to do at the end, and I'd asked Jesus to come into my life, to wash me with his blood. I remember running back to my jail cell, chucking out all my dirty magazines, my cigarettes, all of it, trying to make that cell look and feel as clean as what I felt in that moment. You know, I remember all of that stuff. The blood of Jesus Christ washes all of us clean. And when the blood of Jesus Christ goes to work, it washes everything away. Everything becomes brand new. You know, imagine right now, all of you, if you would, that you had a table somewhere in your house. Imagine you have this beautiful, ornate, antique table. This table has come down from your great-grandfather to your grandfather to your father and to you. And you're proud of it. You love it. It's an amazing piece of furniture. Now imagine you go out shopping and there's somebody at your house fixing your car. And in the process of fixing your car, he notices that your battery's leaking. So he takes the battery out and he carries it into your house and he puts that battery right down in the middle of your lovely antique table. And within moments, the acid pours out of the battery and begins to eat away right into the wood, marking it, scarring it, staining it. I mean, what a catastrophe. You come home, you're devastated. There's nothing at all you can do. And you're asking him, what have you done? What have you done? What's happened to my table? And the only thing you can do is go out to the shop and buy yourself a beautiful little tablecloth. Put it over that table to cover every stain and every mark, every scar, every catastrophe. And one day all your friends are at your house and they're all stood talking, hovering around your little table, telling you how beautiful and gorgeous and all that it is. And you kind of nod your head and smile at them, but you're absolutely terrified inside because you don't want them to see what's underneath the tablecloth, because you know what's underneath the tablecloth. You know, the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't just make the best of a bad job. It makes everything absolutely brand new. The blood of Jesus Christ reaches behind every mask, every facade. It goes under every single tablecloth, right to the center of every scar, every pain, every wound, every catastrophe. And it washes and cleans and removes it all away. And you can move that tablecloth again. The power of Jesus Christ, the power of his blood, makes all things clean. And maybe like me, you need your stuff removing. And you need to be made new and have stuff washed away. You know, there is power in the blood of Jesus to restore every single table in this room. It doesn't matter how bad it is. The Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, all things have passed away and all things become new. Hallelujah. Third thing the blood of Jesus does is it saves us from God's judgment. And I'll finish with this. But you know, a few thousand years ago, the Jews, as you know them today, were called Hebrews. They were slaves in a place called Egypt, which you will know about, under pharaohs and all of that stuff. And they were crying out to God every day, save us, save us, save us. And God had a man of his own living in the desert somewhere called Moses, who you probably heard about. And he said to Moses, go back to Egypt. Speak to Pharaoh. Tell him to let my people go. And so Moses did as he was told. He went back to Pharaoh, said, let my people go. God's told you to do it. Now do it. Pharaoh said no, and he hardened his heart. And so through miracle and signs and wonders, God tried to show Pharaoh that he meant business. And who he was, Pharaoh chose not to listen. It came to the point where the judgment of God was then aimed at Pharaoh and the whole of Egypt. And Moses went back to him and said, Pharaoh, God's told me to tell you, if you won't let his people go, tonight all the firstborn in Egypt will die. And he walked away. And again, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then God said to Moses, tell all the Jews, all the Hebrews, gather together in your homes. Leave nobody outside. Take a goat or a sheep. I don't remember which one. I think it's a goat. Sacrifice the goat. Eat the meat together to prepare for the journey you're going to make. But the blood that spilled, I want you to take it. Take that blood and wipe that blood on the doorpost of every single front door of your houses. And tonight, when the angel of death, when the angel of my judgment comes through this land, as it moves across from house to house, wherever it sees the blood, it will pass over that house. My wrath will pass over that house. You know, Jesus' blood saves us from the judgment of God. Why do we need saving from the judgment of God? Well, because we've all broke God's laws. God gave us a lot of laws a long time ago to help people, to show them how to live a good way towards him and a good way towards each other. The most famous of those laws are called the Ten Commandments. You've probably heard of them in some way, shape, or form. But basically, the first five are about honoring God and putting God first in your life. And the last five are about loving other people, honoring other people. The first commandment is make God number one in everything you do. The Bible says that no one's ever done that apart from Jesus. So we're all sinners. That's what that means. The second one is make no idols for yourself. Don't worship Middlesbrough. Don't worship Man United. It's hard to worship Middlesbrough, isn't it? But never mind. Don't worship women, boys, money, food, anything. Third one is honor the Sabbath. Have a rest day. Have a holiday. And when you do that, kind of think about God a little bit and be thankful for what he's given you. Don't take God's name in vain. Don't take this awesome, holy, amazing name of God and treat it lighter than what you should. Honor your mum and dad. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. And don't desire something that someone else has got. Don't covet it. Don't sit there wishing you had it all the time. You can sit here and hear them laws and think, that doesn't apply to me. I've always honored my mum and dad. Well done. I haven't. But what about your Father in heaven who created you? Have you ever honored him? I've never lied. Really? Should I go on your Facebook status? Facebook's the world's greatest lie, isn't it? You know what Facebook reminds me of? It reminds me of someone that rings one of them chat lines and thinks they're speaking to some hot young person. And the reality is, it's like a 90-year-old grandma on the other end of the phone. That's Facebook to me. It's deceitful. It's a lie. You don't tell people the truth. We don't want people to see the truth. Don't commit adultery. I've never done that. Well, Jesus said, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I tell you, if you look at somebody with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. The reality is, when we sin, when we break these laws, in thought, word, or deed, we feel guilty about it. We feel guilty because God's given us a conscience. Conscience means with knowledge. It means that we do something wrong, we know it's wrong. Conscience is a gift of God. It helps to keep us right with him. But thereby, when we do sin, we feel guilty. And we get what's known as a guilty conscience. You know, a few years ago, my granddad died. In all of my life, he was probably one of the most stout, awesome things in my life. He was an amazing granddad. By all accounts, he was an amazing dad. He served in the Black Watch. He was an honorable man. He was a good husband. I mean, he was just a good guy. But then he went abroad and he got double pneumonia. And he was on life support machine. And my mum told me that when my auntie was sat with him, a moment came where in utter desperation, he kind of turned to her and said to her, look, I need to tell you something. And she said, what? He said, I need to tell you something. And he told her the story of when he was in the army. They were left to guard the concentration camps They were left to guard the prison of war camps that held all the German soldiers that were working in the concentration camps. And he told my auntie that one day, him and a colleague had walked this man out into the forest. And my granddad had stayed behind, but his colleague had carried on walking with his soldier. And next thing he heard a shot from the woods. His colleague came back and his soldier never did. His colleague said, you know, he tried to fight me and take my gun, but my granddad always knew that this man had murdered him in cold blood. You know, my granddad needed to tell my auntie that before he died, which he did die. And they couldn't understand why. My mum didn't really understand it. My auntie didn't really understand it. But I did. I did understand it. Because I knew that God's given us a conscience. And that conscience is from God. And whether you choose to listen to it or ignore it, that conscience is going to stand witness against you the day you die. And all the way through your life, that conscience rings a bell after bell after bell after bell. That conscience knows that judgment is coming. And when there's something on it that it shouldn't be, that word resonates over and over and over again, the same word that resonated in my granddad over and over and over again. That word is guilty. 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 We're all guilty. The Bible tells us all have fallen short of the standard that God has set. We're all as guilty as the men that nailed Jesus to the cross. We're all guilty. We're guilty for our sins against God and against all of humankind. We're guilty for all the things we've done. And you know, justice demands only one sentence for that guilt. Guilty as charged. But you know, 2,000 years ago, the blood of Jesus Christ began to flow. And that blood has flowed for the last 2,000 years. All over the world, from nation to nation, to city, town to town, person to person, right up to you and me in this room tonight. This blood stands next to us. This blood also carries a sentence. It carries a sentence to every single guilty sinner that it was created to bring. Big sinner, small sinner. The sentence is the same. If you'll choose to reach up and take hold of that blood and apply it to your life, a sentence for you is not guilty. You know, tonight, if you'll take the blood of Jesus and ask him to save you like I did 14 years ago, he'll take his blood and he'll mark the doorpost of your very soul. He'll bring peace between you and God. He'll bring forgiveness into your life. And the day you die, and the moment you stand before God on the day of judgment, as God moves down the line, person after person after person, when he gets to you, he'll see the blood, and his wrath will pass over you and keep on going. Let's stand to our feet. You know, the blood of Jesus is here now. It's in this room. And in a way, all you need to do is just say, Jesus, save me. Cleanse me, heal me, deliver me. Take that blood and apply it to your sinful life. Repent of your sin and ask him to cleanse you and renew you just like I did. You reach up into that flow of blood. And in a way, by doing so, let that be your prayer. That I want to be renewed. I want to be forgiven. I want to be made new. So if that's you, if this has made any sense to you, if God is speaking to any of you in this room tonight, and I know for a fact that he is, then you know what? Why don't you just become like me and millions of other people on this planet are? Living pieces of evidence that there's power in the blood of Jesus. So if you want that blood to save you and heal you and change you, then you just put your hand in the air. You're not speaking to me. I did this myself 14 years ago. It's your confession to God. God will see it and you'll be made new.